It's a joy for me to be here again. And before I get started, how many were here, I think maybe 3 or 4 years ago when I spoke? Raise your hand so I can see. Because what I'd like to do is just kind of fill you in. At that time, I shared with you in connection with a deep struggle that God had allowed in my heart and life and the comfort that He gave and is continuing to give, and it was in connection with our older son who was going through some very deep struggles. And I just might mention that God is at work. We haven't seen the answer that God has promised, but we still believe that it's coming. And I think the exciting thing is that God never lets our hearts alone. You know, when you truly give your life to Him at one point, He will be faithfully working to try to draw you back when you do decide that you're going to walk another path. And because of His great love and so on, and His great love for our son, I know this is going to be true, that He's given promises and we're going to see someday that He will be delivered and that His life will bring glory to God. So if any of you prayed or felt led to pray for him over the years, I just want to thank you and don't give up. Because God is working, and we do have contact with Him weekly. He calls us on the phone. And some of the conversations are good, and some are struggles that He's having. But here again, we can just see God at work. And how many of you are here for the first time? Oh, there are a lot of first-timers. Well, I trust that this week will be a very rich experience for you. And perhaps you've been at other conferences in Kansas, because I think probably you're all from Kansas, maybe from other parts, but mostly Kansas. But I just trust that God will use this time and this week to really speak to your heart. And that which I want to share today has to do with what our ministry has been in the last 4 years, and that involves a lot of travel. And before I start, I just want to share a few verses with you, because this is in connection with what I want to share, and has to do with a vision, really. Has to do with labors in the harvest field. So if you have a Bible, maybe you want to turn or maybe you just want to listen, but I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 36 and going through 38. And I'm sure this portion, for many of you, you're well acquainted with it. But it says here, and this is talking about the Lord Jesus when He was walking with His disciples here on earth. And He had a big mission in just imparting to them many things in preparation that they might take the gospel to the world. And so as they walked with Him and as they watched Him, they learned and they saw many things. And from this portion, this is some of what they saw and what they learned. And it says here, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He may send forth labors into His harvest. And there's a lot in that portion, and sometime just take it and study it and pray over it and ask the Lord to speak to your heart from it. And I would like to start out today by just telling you how we got involved in what this portion is talking about. In becoming a laborer and then being a part of God's plan to impart to others so that they too might become laborers, to go into a world that has such needs. And I don't have to tell you that the world has needs, because all you have to do is open your eyes and look around and just see what the needs are. But Leroy and I got started many years ago. It was mentioned that we've been involved with the Navigators for 29 years. And God, in His faithfulness, brought us in contact almost immediately after we met the Lord, because He saw the hunger of our heart. The thing that was on our heart was that we might serve Him and we might really grow and get to know the Word, and we didn't know how to do this. We weren't Christians when we were married. And our marriage was, well, my idea of marriage going into it was the ultimate in life. I thought if I met the right man, fell in love, got married, and would have a family, then I would have everything that a woman could possibly want, and that my life would be complete. But after I was married, something began to develop, some things. And probably the big thing was the inner struggle that I had with conflicts in my marriage, of not knowing how to handle them, not knowing what to do with them. And God in His faithfulness did not allow me to walk out on the problem. And I know that was a result of my mother praying and many things that led up to a point in our lives where we decided that maybe we ought to start going to church. And I think the idea, when it was presented to me, I thought, well, you know, why go to church? But I knew, on the other hand, that God was beginning to draw my heart because I had a lot of questions. And it was through the church and through the minister and through people, friendliness in the church, that spoke to my heart, and I had a response of I wanted to keep going. I wanted to become a part. And as we met young couples and began to see that in their life they had something very special, there was a quality of life that was quite different than I had, that Leroy had. And it was through this then that we really became interested, and they could see our interest. And we lived in a small town back in Iowa. And in small towns, if you're from a small town, you know that they don't have Bible bookstores or bookstores of any kind. So if you're going to get a copy of the Bible, it has to be through some special effort. And it was in this town because a Bible salesman periodically would come to town and would go from door to door selling Bibles. So one day one came to our door, and I'm sure he was sent there by the people in the church. But he asked, would you like to buy a Bible? And my husband's response was, well, I don't know much about the Bible, but I do know the title. So he said to the man, if it's a holy Bible, then we want to buy one. Well, you know, what other kind are there? There's only the holy Bible. And the man wanted to know, you know, well, what kind do you want to buy? And here again, he had us stumped, but my husband thought, well, if there are little ones and big ones, let's get a big one because it'll have everything in it. So we bought a big one way back in 1949 for $24.50. Well, that's a lot of money today. And for a young couple getting started back then, that was really a lot of money. So we purchased it. And because we had spent all that money, we decided we were going to read it. My husband started reading in the Old Testament, and I didn't think that I could start there as I looked at it. So I started in the New. And in it, of course, you know the message that I saw of how much God had loved me, Virginia. And to prove that love, he had sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on a cross so that I might live, have eternal life. And that's all I knew. But I knew that Jesus had died for me. And I didn't have to read in the scriptures that I was separated from God, because I knew that. I knew deep down inside there was something wrong. The conflict in my marriage. I knew there were struggles. I didn't have to be told, for all have sinned. So when I saw the message of redemption in the scriptures, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and quite a change began to take place. In fact, I remember walking down the street, and I didn't know exactly what had happened after I committed my life to Christ, but as I was walking down the street, it was almost as if the whole world had changed before my very eyes. And of course, you know what happened. You know a verse that describes it. The fact that I had become a brand new person in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, she's a brand new creation. And that's what I had become. My husband made that commitment that same summer of 1949 through reading the scriptures. And almost immediately, God had laid on our heart that we should in some way serve him and that we should get to know this book. So this led us away to a Bible college, selling or giving away our furniture. My husband quitting his job and just kind of taking off, we were going to follow God. Well, you can imagine the response on the part of our parents, not quite understanding, you know, what we had decided to do. And my father's comment at the time was, you know, religion is fine, but don't get too fanatical about it. Well, with that, we went off to Bible college, and it was there we met the Navigators. For a while, we struggled with how do you really walk with the Lord on a day-by-day basis. And we struggled, and we tried to do it. And it seemed like it just failed. We tried to memorize the Word of God. We would say, oh, that verse is neat. Let's try to memorize it. So we'd write it out on a big card and go over it a few times, stick it in a drawer, and several days later, pull it out and try to remember it. Well, we weren't too successful. But God knew the hunger of our heart. And so about the same time that we arrived at this Bible college, some Navigators arrived. And God brought us in contact with a man called Waldron Scott. I'm sure most of you know that name. He was a student, and my husband could see in his life quite a difference between his own, spiritually. And it was through him and through some Bible studies and courses on scripture memory that I took through the school taught by a navigator that we really begin to walk day by day with the Lord. The thing that you're probably hearing about at this conference of just the basics in the Christian life that are important and necessary to get the Word of God into your life so that you really might get to know Him. We had one child at this time, and so some of the conferences that my husband attended, I wasn't able to attend because of the little one at home, and you didn't always have a babysitter to take care of the children, so I spent quite a bit of time at home. But I remember his coming one day and sharing with me after a conference this man that he had heard at this particular conference, a man by the name of Dawson Troutman, the founder of the Navigators, had come, and Dawson had just come back from China. He had been there surveying with the idea of sending in a man. This is before the communists took over. But he came back and he stood up with tears in his eyes. My husband shared this with me. Tears in his eyes, telling about this needy land of the millions and millions of people there who needed help, who needed to hear the gospel, people who needed to know how to grow in their Christian life. And he was speaking to a lot of young men and women. And our hearts were very open to serve the Lord. And anywhere God wanted to send us, we were willing to go. But of course, we were very new. We were just brand new Christians. Really hadn't had any preparation at all. And really wondered how God would use our lives. But Dawson Troutman made it very clear that God can use anyone whose heart is open to be used. That he can take that life and just completely transform that life as you begin to grow and as your heart responds in obedience as God commands. That he can take any life. See, the God who wrote this book, giving us the lives of men and women, is the same God that can take our life as he did their lives and use them for his glory. And he's a big God, and he can use any of our lives if our hearts are open. Well, this was a great challenge to my husband. Thought, you know, we can really be used of God. But there would be some training and some discipline and a few other things involved so that we might really get to know the Lord. And, of course, you know the way you get to know the Lord is through the Word of God, because that is the way God has chosen to reveal himself to us. He could have chosen another means, but it just so happens this is what he has chosen. See, we can look around and we can see creation and we know there is a God, but you can't really find out about the heart of God by looking at creation. But you can find out about the heart of God through the Word of God. See, in that portion I just read, talks about the Lord Jesus. When he looked upon the multitudes, his heart was moved with compassion. Well, that tells me that God has a heart of compassion. And as he looks upon his creation, he's moved because he sees the needs in their life. Well, in thinking through on things to share today and thinking about world vision, and that sounds like a very big subject to cover, and it is. And I couldn't possibly impart to you all that God has allowed both my husband and I to see on the various trips. But you know, world vision doesn't start by seeing a world as far as travel and things like that. It actually starts with God imparting a vision. And in Proverbs 29:18 is a verse that talks about vision. And in this verse it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And when it talks about vision in this verse, it doesn't mean just, you know, within my vision of what I see that tree out there, that kind of vision. What it's talking about is a God-imparted vision, which brings to mind another verse. In 1 Samuel 3:1, now we know that in an Old Testament days, they didn't have copies of the Word of God. There wasn't that much written down in the very beginning. And then, of course, the Old Testament was being written. But the way God communicated to those that he had chosen to use, oftentimes was an audible voice from heaven. Well, anyway, in this verse, talking about Samuel, and you all, I'm sure, have read the story of Hannah and how God gave her Samuel. And when he was a certain age, he was given over to Eli for some training in the temple, how Hannah had dedicated him to the Lord and wanted God to use him. Well, this is in relation to Samuel. And it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision." And I find that to be a very interesting verse. God didn't speak that much to the men, different men at that time. So there was no frequent vision. And what that portion of scripture is saying, just sort of reemphasizing the fact that if you're going to have a vision for the lost, it comes from God and it comes through His Word. Because you'll have a vision as the Word gets into your life. And then God has the freedom to begin to impart to you the tremendous needs of this world. The thing that's on His heart. Because you see, God has a world on His heart. And the thing that He wants to do is to reach this world with a message of redemption. We're privileged people here in America to have it so abundant. So many copies of the scriptures. You can turn on the radio, perhaps at any time of the day, and get some message from the Word of God. You can go to a Christian bookstore and buy how many different books that talk about God in our life in Him. But God wants to impart, I think, to each one of our hearts a vision for the needy people of this world. And in the Word of God, it tells you about His compassion, as I've already mentioned. And it also describes man's need. I think often people have, as they've read the Old Testament, they've thought, you know, God is a hard God. He must be it seems like He deals with people in wrath. Well, I think if people think that about the Old Testament, they've missed the message. Because I think what God is trying to communicate as He records or has recorded for us in the Old Testament, He's trying to communicate the heart of man and his attitude towards sin. He had to bring judgment on sin often. And it wasn't something that He forced on people. They chose. Because they chose not to listen to God. They chose to be disobedient when He spoke. Then the result of that then will be judgment. But in the scriptures then, to help us to have a vision for the needs of people, then we'll see the heart of man and the condition of the heart and why the heart needs to be changed. And then as we go on through the Old and New Testament, His plan for a Redeemer, then in the fullness of time Christ came, and then, of course, His going to the cross. See, God didn't want to leave man in his sin. He took every measure He could to prepare a people for the time that Jesus would come. And I don't know whether you've ever thought about the cross and just meditated upon the cross and all that's involved in the cross of Jesus Christ. Of what it costs God so that you and I might be reconciled. And then the fact that, you know, God didn't want to just leave it the fact that I'd be reconciled to Himself, but that then I would take this message so that others might be reconciled. And what I want to do is just paint a little picture of some of the trips that we have taken in the last 4 years to give you a little picture of people in other lands. Now, for some of you, you've probably traveled, you've seen. And I know the first trip that I took overseas was quite different than the later ones. And I think my first trip was more just being overawed by everything I saw. So the next trip that I took, I prayed that God would give me a little different vision, that He'd open my eyes to the spiritual needs of people. Because it's very easy to go and to see things, but not really see them. Not really seeing the need of the heart of people in the various countries. Well, on one of the trips, one of our first stops was in Hawaii. Well, that's a part of America, but of course the needs are just as great. You know, all you have to do is look around your neighborhood and you know that. And I was reminded of that first portion of the portion of scripture that I read to you from Matthew 9 in verse 36. Because as we walk down the street there in Hawaii, Waikiki Beach, and there are a multitude of people there, you see the multitudes, and you look at the expressions on their faces and you begin to think, you know, there are people here with some tremendous needs. And I was reminded as that verse goes on, see, when Jesus saw the multitudes, his heart was moved with compassion because the people were faint and they didn't have a shepherd to guide their lives. And this is what I was reminded of when I saw the multitudes there. That here these people are just kind of wandering up and down on the street looking for something that perhaps would satisfy their life. And you just know that when they went home, having saved perhaps for this trip for years and years and years, that in a sense they probably went home empty. Oh, they had a good time and it was an enjoyable thing to look back upon, but it really didn't satisfy that which is deep down in the heart of every individual. It wasn't something that would last. People without a shepherd, without a guide in life, or people who don't have really anything to give their life to. Lives that are not complete. Because we know outside of Jesus Christ, your life will never be complete. Well, we moved on to other places, and I might add here before I go on and begin to touch some of the lands in Asia, that on the trips, one of the things that we really covet is the prayers of people, because we know that the work of God is not going to be accomplished if people aren't praying. We know that the work of God begins on our knees and as we pray. And it seems like the thing that's most neglected often is prayer. But we really covet people's prayers for us. In fact, we send out special letters, and maybe some of you have gotten a letter, or maybe you've prayed for some of these trips. And a verse that I like to share with people in relation to this is found in Exodus 17:11. This verse is talking about praying. It's talking about Moses in his behalf of the children of Israel. And the verse, just let me read the verse to you. It says, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let them down, when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." And Amalek here is the enemy. At that time, it was a physical enemy because they were a people and they were out to destroy the children of Israel, God's people. Well, we're still in a conflict and we still have an enemy. Satan is out to destroy the work of God. He was then and he is today. But it says here, when Moses lifted up his hands, which was praying, an indication of praying, then Israel was victorious. The work of God was going forward. But when he put down his hands and was not praying, Amalek had a victory. Satan can have a victory if people are not praying. Well, we moved on one of our trips to a land called Bali, which is a part of Indonesia. Indonesia is in Bali it's 98% Hindu. I think in probably many of the other islands, the large percentage are Muslims. Indonesia is made up of about 3,000 islands, 125 million people there to be reached. And we were I don't want to use the word impressed, but we were really moved by what we saw in Bali. Now, if you've read any background on what the Hindus believe, you know that in their godhead maybe, or the gods that they worship, they have about 3,000. And they worship, it's spirit worship, they have multitude of animals, all of this. And it's a religion of superstition and fear. And this was quite evident on our stopover in Bali, and this was kind of a rest stop. It wasn't necessarily a ministry, but we prayed that God would open our eyes. So we took a tour, and the man who took us on that tour, he had this very polished car that he came and picked us up and was going to take us around the island and show us a few things. And so on the dashboard of his car, there was a little bouquet of flowers. And so my husband commented, he said, "Oh, isn't it nice that you've decorated your car with these flowers?" And the man said, "This is no decoration." He said, "This is what I offer to the demon who lives in my car. so that I'll not have an accident and I'll be protected. Well, the reason I tell you that story is to just give you a little picture of the superstition and fear that so much of the world lives in. See, that he knows in some way that he needs protection. Somehow he knows there's an enemy out there, the demon that lives in his car. And there has to be some way to appease that demon. In a sense, worship him so that the demon won't hurt him. Well, as I go on to India, I'll share a little bit more about the Hindu and the result of what happens to a nation and a people that begin to worship other gods. This last trip, we stopped on an island off the coast of India, off the tip called Sri Lanka. For many years, it was called Ceylon because the British didn't know how to pronounce Sri Lanka. So they changed the name of that little nation to Ceylon. But then when the British no longer are in possession, then they go back to their old name. We stopped there to visit back to the Bible and just once again to have our eyes opened and to visit the different Christian works in that nation. And in Sri Lanka, even though it's just off the coast of India, I guess probably the strong religion there is Buddhism. They worship Buddha. If you know anything about Buddha, you know that they have many Buddhas. They don't just have one idol Buddha, but they have many. And I thought I'd lost that. So when you go into a Buddhist temple, there are just all these Buddhas lined up here. And each Buddha is to meet a special need in your life. You know, there's one to calm the sea, one to break down, or to be the one to help you if you have a broken relationship. You know, there's a different Buddhas to meet the different needs. And as I was reading through the Psalms, I came across some verses which to me describes that kind of person that worships an idol. And it's found in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8. And it's really sad to see. But oh, how true it is. And this talks about the true God in the beginning and says, and then it talks about the gods of other nations, which we saw so vividly as we traveled from place to place. And here it says, their gods are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They who make them are like unto them. So is every one who trusteth in them. Well, you know, these verses really say quite a bit. Because the person that worships a Buddha is worshiping someone who can't help them. Can't see, can't hear, can't speak, can't answer. But I think the last verse is so interesting because it says, they that trust in them become like them. The deadness of a life that worships an idol. Well, that's the land of Sri Lanka and other places where they worship Buddha. But I'm happy to report that God has led different Christian groups to this island, and one is called Every Home Crusade. And their vision is to get into every home in Sri Lanka, either a copy of the scriptures or some Christian literature. And I'm happy to report that we spent 2 hours with a young man that heads up this ministry, and they've done that. So you can rejoice. It doesn't mean everybody's becoming Christians, but at least they've gotten a copy into every home. And that was in a very interesting time for us because it was a lesson in faith for us. One of the men that we met, Richard Abraham, is a part of Back to the Bible. And he and his family were going to take us to the airport when we were ready to leave. And we were to fly out and meet our son Randy, who is 21, in Bombay, India. He was to board a plane in America and go clear around the other way, and we were to meet him in Bombay. So it was very important that day that we get on the airplane that we were scheduled to get on, because we didn't want our son to be landing in India all alone and not knowing what to do. But when we started out in this van, we were faced with a roadblock. If you've traveled overseas, you know that on the roads oftentimes there's everything you can imagine. From people walking to ox carts to chickens to all kinds of animals to trucks, everything's on the road. And it looks like there's really no organized way that they travel. Well, they have their own, you know, organization, very different than what our road system is, but they do have, you know, sort of a law they follow. But anyway, it was a roadblock and we couldn't move. You know, there were people everywhere, cars and trucks. We had 22 miles to go to the airport and only a certain amount of time to get there. And so, of course, in my husband's mind, he told me this later, he said in his mind he was thinking, well, what do we do? You know, you see a roadblock, you automatically figure out a way to get around it so you can get to the airport. But what did Mr. Abraham do? He said, I think this calls for a time of prayer. And in our hearts, we were thinking, we don't have time to pull aside and pray. You know, how your mind works, and we Americans try to figure out things, you know, and do it in our own strength and way. But this man of God said, let's just pray. And so we spent some time praying, and he was praising the Lord and thanking him for the time that, you know, we'd all had together and many things. And then just asked the Lord to remove the obstacles so that we might get to the airport on time. Well, you won't believe what happened. We opened our eyes, we looked around, the road was clear. Some way, you know, the people moved out, the cars had moved out, and we arrived at the airport on time. Well, to us, that was a miracle, because it looked like an impossible situation. In fact, one of the other men in the car says, you know, when you have something like this happen, you have no way of getting through. And yet, the simple man of faith, not really simple man, but simple man of faith, really, though, just thought, he, you know, this was a normal part of his life to just pull aside and pray about it. Well, see, that speaks to my heart. What do we do when we run into a roadblock in our lives? Do we really seek the Lord first? Or do we try to figure it out, you know, how I can get around or work it out in my own strength? Too often it's that way, isn't it? Instead of just taking time to quietly say, okay, Lord, you direct. And it doesn't matter the situation or how small the event in our life. God wants to work in our behalf. Well, I must move on. I'm not getting through and I've just broken my glasses. But I must move on to India. And I've already talked to you about the Hindu and what he believes. And the thing that I want to mention further has to do with what he believes. Because I mentioned that they have 3,000 gods in their godhead. The many gods that they worship, and of course a lot of these are the animal. And not just the cow, but all animals. Because they believe that God lives in everything, so therefore you worship everything. And it reminds me of a verse, what they have chosen to worship. If you've read Romans 1, it talks about sort of a degeneration of a life that turns from the living God and begins to worship the creature rather than the creator. And this is what they've done in India. They have chosen to worship the creature rather than the creator. And Psalm 16:4 speaks to that when it says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god or gods. God says in his word that if we hasten after another god, we can expect trouble. We can expect sorrow and suffering. And India is what you really see this intensified in a tremendous way. It's almost overwhelming what you see. And that which they have chosen to worship is destroying it. And let me explain that a little bit. They will raise a crop, and just as a crop is ready to be harvested, the monkey will come and eat the crop. And because the monkey is a god, they can't kill it. Well, this is just multiplied over and over. So that which they've chosen to worship is destroying it. Well, I don't know how your heart reacts to that. It's kind of hard to grasp and to absorb. But we must remember how Jesus reacted. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Because you see, you and I, as believers, have the answer that will deliver these people from this bondage and what they worship. So we need to keep this in our minds, that you and I have the tremendous privilege of being entrusted with the gospel. And we can have a part in that ministry. And I'll get to that further on in the things that I share. Because we can have a part in praying. We can't all go, and you know the door isn't that open to India for missionaries. But we can pray and have a vital part in that ministry of those people being reached with the gospel. Well, in India, my son, we met him in Bombay, and he had prayed for this trip. He would spend 3 months with us, and he had prayed that God would enable him to somehow be touched with some of the same things that our missionaries are touched with, kind of experience. Well, it was in the matter of health then that God allowed this prayer to be answered, because he picked up a bug in India. And we carry medicine and so on, and so we began to give it to him. And it took the form of diarrhea. Everything he ate just went through him. And so we took him off of all solid foods and gave him liquids and gave him the medicine. And the interesting thing about it, we were only to spend 4 days in India and then go to the Middle East and spend 4 days, go to Turkey and spend 4 days, go to the communist world and move every 4 days for a month. So we needed to get this thing cleared up because we were changing countries, you know, every 4 days. So we gave him the medicine, but it didn't clear up. By this time, we were in the Middle East, and some of our missionaries there said, in Iran, this is before the eruption in Iran, they said, well, try this, and so we tried this, you know, we tried a number of things, but nothing helped. And it was going on, by this time, probably over a week, and our son was beginning to lose weight, and all the nourishment he was getting was liquids. So by the time we arrived in Turkey, we prayed and said, well, Lord, you just need to direct us to a doctor so that we can get some advice and help. The Lord provided a Turkish doctor, and he came up to our hotel room, and he began to feel on my son's stomach, and he said, he has cholera. Well, you know what your heart does. You hear about cholera and what's involved there, and my reaction was, well, how can that be? He had a cholera shot before we left America. Surely he doesn't have cholera. He said, oh, it's just a mild form. But I'll prescribe 5 different medicines for him, and if he takes these for 4 days, then it'll all be cleared up. So we thought, great, you know, because we were moving from Turkey to a communist country, and we need to have it cleared up. So by this time, after 4 days, we were in Bulgaria, and it still wasn't clearing up, and our son wasn't eating much, and still going down in weight. In fact, he lost 15 pounds altogether in the period of time. Our next country was Romania, and here is when my husband one morning got up and said, well, we need to make a decision. We have to decide whether we're going to continue on this trip, which would take 3 more months, or get our son back to a hospital in the West somewhere, or even to America to get the help that he obviously needs, because nothing's helping him. So we prayed and said, okay, Lord, we need your help. You know, we're confronted with something we don't know how to handle. And the Lord answered our prayer. We went down and made an inquiry at the desk to find a doctor there in Romania. We were guided to a clinic, which the man said would cost us $60 to go and get the help. And we weren't too confident in going to a clinic there, because if you know anything about the communist world, you know they're very, very far behind in their medical field. In fact, in some places, probably 40 years. So we really weren't quite sure what kind of help we would get. So we started out, the man drew a map, and we were walking, found the clinic. And right across the street from the clinic was the American Embassy. So my husband said, I think we should check here and just see, you know, what they know about the clinic and if we can really be helped. Well, we went in, and who should be sitting on the desk but a young Marine. And my husband had been a Marine, and once you're a Marine, you're always a Marine, and you just sort of have, you know, a fellowship. And so they struck up a conversation, and my husband began to explain why we were there and what our need was. And what did he know about the clinic? And he said, I wouldn't advise going because I don't think you'll get the help you need. But he said, we do have an American nurse here. And let me check, and if she'll see him, then I'll try to set up an appointment. And so he did, and we did get in to see her. And the first thing she said to us as we walked in the door, she said, how did you get in here to see us? She said, I don't normally see American tourists. And she couldn't, you know, she's there to nurse the embassy staff. She couldn't possibly see all, you know, every American tourist that has a need. But God, you know, God worked it out. God works the circumstances. He guides our way. So she began to examine all the medicine our son was taking. And, of course, we had him continue taking it because we thought the 4 days didn't work. You know, take it longer and it'll probably work. Well, if any of you are nurses, you're probably cringing at all of this, but this is what we did. And so she looked up, tried to find if the information that she wanted to know about each medicine, and discovered that some weren't even listed, some were outdated. And she concluded that what had happened was that he not only killed all the bad stuff that was down there, but he'd killed all the good. And so there was no way for him to begin to function normally. So she took everything away from him and gave him Kaopectin and said, you go back to the hotel and you take this, and then you call me tomorrow. And if you have any more trouble, then come back and see me. So our son took it, and guess what? Things cleared up, and he began to function normally. Well, I share this story because just to show you how God does, you know, guide your lives. He uses oftentimes just ordinary circumstances. But he leads you step by step, which he did for us, and led us to where we could get the help. A very simple remedy, you know, as far as the help that our son Randy did. But to me it was a miracle what God did. And you know, it was also, I feel, an attack of the enemy. Even though our son had prayed that he might be able to identify with what many of our missionaries go through on many fields of the world, which he did. He could really enter in physically with them. But it was an attack of the enemy too, because had we made the decision to go home, then we wouldn't have been able to fulfill all that which God had called us to do on this trip. Had we just taken a flight and left, you know, without really pursuing the Lord and having Him guide us to what to do. And the Lord reminded me of a scripture verse, Jeremiah 1:19. This verse says, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." In the Old Testament times, as I've already mentioned, many of their enemies were just the physical wars they were in, the physical enemy. And always the enemy was out to destroy the work of God and the people of God. But God's promise here says they will fight against you, but they'll never prevail, because I am with you to deliver you. And we saw God's deliverance. And the cause of Christ not hindered, because perhaps we could have made a wrong decision. So in it all, God taught us so many things. And I know that I must move on. There's so much to share, so much of the world. But let me backtrack a little bit now as far as being in a communist country. Perhaps some of you have read about communism and know what they believe or what they don't believe. And of course, they do not believe there is a God. They totally deny, and you see the evidence of this as you travel around. And of course, this has a tremendous effect on lives. Some people, you know, choose to believe there isn't a God. And the thing that's so interesting about that is that for people that say there is no God, why are they so afraid of getting a copy of the scriptures into their lands? Because that's contradictory. You're not afraid of something that you don't believe in, that you don't believe is real. See, if they didn't believe that there was a God and that there's power in the Word of God, why would they try to keep the Word of God out of their land? So it's really quite contradictory what they say they believe and what they practice. And of course, that shows up in many, many areas. And our first stop in the communist world was in Bulgaria. And I don't think they have a lot of visitors there. Some of the other countries they do, but they don't have all that many Americans stop by. And there are very few people really that speak English. Although their tour guides are tutored, so, you know, you can get someone to take you around so that you can kind of see the city or the land. And before I go on and explain about an incident that happened while we were there visiting one of the churches, again, reminded of the scriptures. You know, as you travel and as you see people and you see situations, the scriptures just come alive. Because you see over and over again, as you see the spiritual needs of people, the scriptures take on new meaning, because there it is lived out before your very eyes. And here again, because the communists have taken great efforts to keep the Word of God out, away from the people, it reminded me of a portion that we had studied in the Old Testament in Amos 8:11. And here was a time in Israel's life when Israel chose that they were going to disobey God. God had given commandments, but they chose to rebel. And because they rebelled, God said He was going to do something. And this is what He did in Amos 8:11. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. God in Israel's day caused a famine, a spiritual famine. Well, we know what a famine creates. It creates hunger, doesn't it? And don't you know that this is exactly what has happened in the communist world? Because they've tried to keep them from the word of God.